Guys, this morning we're going to be talking about the book of Galatians. And as we look in Galatians, we looked at Galatians 5 last week, at least the first part of Galatians 5. And now we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter, the end of chapter 5 and chapter, first part of chapter 6 this morning. And so let's see if I can get this thing to connect like it's supposed to. Anyway, we're looking at Galatians 5, 24 through 6, 10 when we get to the scripture this morning. And we're delving into some passages that's going to hit home for each of us because it speaks to who we are and it challenges us to become who God has designed us to be and calls us to be. It's about our need to know God and know God for really who He is and not just know about Him or not just have some idea of Him, but to have a relationship with Him. And so, Paul challenges us to be those people of God. Not to live in ignorance of what God is or who God is and what God calls us to be, but to embrace it and to accept the abundant blessings that God brings into our lives. A.W. Tozer once said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What is your concept or idea of who God is? I've told you before that is always the greatest thing you can think of. And if you ever think of anything greater than that becomes God and replaces God or gives you a deeper understanding of who God is. Sometimes in Revelations, yes. Just send that forward there by somebody, please. Sometimes as God reveals things to us, we see that we have a deeper understanding of who God is. As we look at the scripture this morning, beginning at verse 24, we see those who have belonged to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, taking care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Folks, this is one of those passages that calls us to attention, that calls us into being family, into caring for and loving each other. Paul admonishes us that if we are to live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. If we're going to call ourselves this one thing, if we're going to say that we are Christian and live in a Christian way and want to live in a Christian society, then we have to first be Christian people. We have to act like that and we have to think like that. We have to change who we are naturally to become who God calls us to be in Him. The Greek word here translated in verse 25 as guided, let us be guided by the Spirit, it says, speaks of our deliberately getting in line with. We have to choose and not only make a decision, but then we have to put forth some effort and commitment to make it happen. We have to decide that, yes, I am going to do this. I am going to embody this. I am going to be this type of person. And then to round off the chapter, Paul effectively warns us of the danger of getting out of step with the Spirit. He says, don't be conceited there in verse 26. Let us not become conceited. It said, in our version, it says competing against one another. In other versions, it says don't provoke one another. When we're competing against one another, what we're trying to do is put ourselves above them. That is provoking one another. And then a third admonition here is envying. Do not envy one another. You see, all of those things puts cracks in relationships. When we are working in conceit, when we think that we're better, when we are provoking or comparing ourselves against others, or when we are envying one another, these are all things that break down the community that God would have us live in, the family unit, the family ties that God has created us for. And so we don't want to do those things to one another. And then Paul continues, my friends, he says in Galatians 6:1, if anyone has detected in a is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. If we are spiritual people, then we should not be self-righteous as we look at those who may have stumbled, those who may have come across something. Because the truth is, each one of us realizes that we too have stumbled, and the only way that we can stand righteous before a righteous God is through the blood of Jesus. Amen? And therefore, we have gone the same route that the person we would point to and look at and say, boy, that person needs help. And we have already gone that same route ourselves and may have to go again. And so we are challenged here in this scripture to restore them. And that's what the church is about. The restoration of people. The building up of people. The community that leads to the richness of God's life as we share it together. For if we are the spiritual people of God, then we will not be like the scribes and Pharisees who continually stood in judgment to show everybody else how much better they were, wearing their finery and walking around all pompous like everybody should notice them and stay out of their way or revere them for some reason. No, we should be humble before the Lord. In John chapter 8, Jesus was teaching. And as he was teaching, these very same Pharisees and scribes that I mentioned came up to him and said, Hey, Jesus, teacher, we've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now the law of Moses says that she is to be stoned. What do you say? And scripture tells us there in John 8 that Jesus bent down and drew in the sand a little bit. And eventually he said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And then scripture goes on to tell us that one by one, beginning with those who were the oldest, left. until there was no one there but Jesus and this woman. And Jesus, rather than condemning her, he restored her. He said to her, is there no one left to accuse you? She said, no one. And then he said, well, neither do I. And that's what he says to each one of us. Every one of us who would come to him, who would stand before him, who would bear our all before him. Whether it is of our own doing or somebody else's doing. When we stand before Jesus, we stand there and we hear those words, neither do I condemn you. But we have to stand before Jesus. We have to come. We have to bear ourselves. It is demonstrated by Jesus and what he taught to us and the way he lived. This forgiveness that Paul now tells us should be the mark of the church. As we think about our own penal system here in the United States, the design of it in this country is that it rehabilitates people. Now, we could argue for days as to whether it actually does that or not. But that's the design of it. The purpose of it is, yes, there is a penalty if you do this sin. But the focus of it is to get these people ready to go back and not do the same thing anymore. To be a lesson to them. And should the church be any less? When we see someone who is hurting and someone who is having a difficult time, that we should just simply say, oh, that person is bad. Or should we go to the rescue? Should we be the people who go out of our way? Just like the man who came on the path there on the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus and found the man laying there. Jesus called him the Good Samaritan. And he bound his wounds and he took care of him. That's what the church is to do. We are to be the people who do that kind of thing. Who actively work to restore people into our fellowship. You see, the aim all along is to restore the offender, to bring them back to faith, to encourage them and to lead them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's important to note that Paul here is talking to believers and not to the society at large. This is one way that we are to be set apart from the society. Jesus' love is to be abounding in us. And this is just one example of our bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ as we see in chapter 6 at verse 2. We are in community together. We are in family together. And as such, we're called to bear one another's burdens, to care for one another, to cry when each other cries, to lament when each other laments. In John 13, 34 and 15, 12, Jesus himself says, go and love as I have loved you. And he has loved us completely, giving himself for us. Furthermore, we must do this without any feeling of superiority. Unless we too should be tempted, as we see in chapter 6 at verse 1. Neither must we think that it is beneath us, deceiving ourselves by thinking more of ourselves than we are, as we see in verse 3. Not think that they are something, they deceive themselves. It is arrogance that Paul is warning us against. See, Christian community is supposed to be different from other groups that you might associate with. Christian community involves helping one another when life gets too much for us to handle. There's a false teaching that many people will speak and they will tell you that God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, I want to tell you that is never in the Bible. That is not a biblical teaching. It's a teaching that teaches, the biblical teaching actually is the opposite of that. God does allow in your life more than you can handle. Remember Job? The loss of all that he had, his family and everything. He lamented throughout the whole book of Job about what was going on. He lived in agony, but was later restored. Why? Because of his faith. Through all of it, he refused to curse God. Through all of it, he refused to say that God had done anything that God does not have the authority and right to do. Look at Joseph in the Bible. Through no fault of his own, he was sold into slavery at a young age. He was eventually thrown into jail, though he was completely innocent of what he was charged of. But because he was there in jail, the blessings of God rested on him in such a unique way that he became the second in all the land of Egypt. And it was God who then gave him the opportunity to save God's chosen people, his family, from starvation through a famine that was over the whole area. Remember David, who as a shepherd boy had to face lion and a tiger. Should a boy have to face those things? Certainly not. And it was not the intention that a shepherd should have to face those things. But they were needed in David's life, so that he could learn to rely on God, because one day it was God's appointment for him to stand against the giant Goliath. And he could only do that if he was full of faith and relied on the Lord. You see, through those hardships of being a shepherd boy, his faith in God grew. Paul knew the truth as well. He was given more than he could handle on several occasions. He was beaten, left for dead, imprisoned, and shipwrecked, not to mention being bit by a snake. He was a man who had gone through everything that we could imagine. The truth is that God does give us more than we can handle. And that doesn't mean that we have to be supported by someone else. But we have to rely on God. We have to count on God to carry us through. And when we do that, we lean on Him. We build a relationship with Him. We trust Him. We are given more than we can handle oftentimes to refine us, to grow us spiritually, to teach us patience and perseverance, to humble us, to teach us the power of prayer, to allow us to see God's power at work in us and to experience God's mercy. In verse 3, we see, if those who are nothing think they're something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, and then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. Folks, this word pride right here is not a bad thing. It means that it is giving ourselves courage to face whatever may come. This word pride here is not the bad pride that we get caught up in and stumble because of. It is a pride of knowing that we are following Christ and we're trusting in Him. You see, you have to take this in context with the rest of the Scripture. And therefore, that word pride does not stand out by itself. It says, for then, verse 5, for all must carry their own loads. Verse 4 gives us an admonition against taking credit for the efforts of others in the faith. we might be a part of the overall church of God in this world. And we might, by support God's church, by our attendance, by our giving, by whatever else we may do. But unless we own what the church is doing, and unless we are the people who are going to live out a life that is supportive of these things by not judging others, but by helping to restore them, by supporting the things that the church would do, by showing love to the people around us in the world, then we are not actually taking part ourselves. We're just along for the ride. And this is a warning here in verse 4 against us. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a source of pride, a source of belonging. And that doesn't mean that you have to give a bunch of money, though that may be one way that you support the church. It means that whatever talent it is that you have, you give that freely for the benefit of God's people and the building up of His church and His kingdom. It is about our talents and our abilities, not those sitting back and just going with the flow. That brings dead churches. And we don't need to be one of the dead churches. We need to be one of the living churches, active in the lives of the people around us, encouraging and building up, loving and showing God's care and God's mercy and God's grace to those all around us. It's more than just a contribution. It's a way of life. It's a way of loving. It's a way of knowing God personally, acting out the way that He has shown us His love. He gives each of us, God does, give each of us a gift that is expressly for us to be able to work together with His people. And we're to use those talents for His church. Folks, Christianity is not a spectator sport. And don't think that you're active just by sitting on the pews. Now, as we look further, it seems that there's a little bit of a conflict between verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2 tells us there that we are to carry each other's burdens. And then in verse 5, we see, for all must carry their own loads. Well, first of all, I want to tell you that there's two different words here translated first in verse 2 as burden and in verse 5 as load. In many translations of the Bible, they use the same word for both, and both of them say burdens. In the NRSV, which we have up here, it does translate it differently, but it is actually a different Greek word. The first one means that there is a heavy load that one person is not expected to be able to pick up by themselves, and if they could, it would be a superhuman feat. All right. In this word, which is translated load, it means it is something that you should be able to carry yourself. All of us have things that we can carry, and all of us have things that we cannot carry. We're expected to know the difference between the two. We're expected to help others carry the loads that they cannot carry. And it might be different for you than it is for me. It might be different for him than it is for her. It might be different for anybody beside anybody else, that threshold of what I can carry and what I cannot carry. Just as we are built differently physically, we also are built differently spiritually. And we're to carry those things that we can. But folks, one of the things that we're called to do is to humble ourselves and receive the help from the church that God puts us in and provides for us. We're to humble ourselves and receive that help. To ask for prayer for this thing that comes into our lives that we cannot control, that we have no power over. And then to believe that that prayer works. You see, we are to carry each other's burdens while we also are all called to carry our own load. It is a much different thing. You see, everybody has responsibility for the life they live knowing that all will be judged for what we have said and done in this life and for the things that we have not done. We're never judged for the deeds of others. We carry the burdens of others as a witness of Christ's love. And we carry our load as responsibilities, as a personal reminder of the freedom we have in Christ to serve each other, to stand alongside each other, to serve all people. In the next paragraph, Paul begins by insisting that those who teach the word should be supported in the ministry. In verse 6, those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Now, all good things here has several meanings. First of all, as your life is blessed, you're to share that blessing. And that blessing can come in a lot of ways. It can come as you have learned these principles to live by, and you have learned these things that, and understand that God calls you and you have a relationship with God. You're supposed to share the blessings of that, the physical and the spiritual blessings. In other words, you are to be a witness of the things that God has done in your life and led you into. Not just keeping them to yourselves, but you are to be a witness. And primarily here is saying that you are to be a witness to those who have taught the word. That doesn't mean the person standing up preaching or the person teaching on a Sunday school morning, but those who have come into your life and had impact, those who have shown God's love to you personally, individually, as well as corporately, as we have gathered here this morning. And this introduces us to the theme of sowing and reaping. The next couple of verses says, "Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whosoever, for whatsoever a man may sow, that also he shall reap. If you sow in your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit." This principle of sowing and reaping, or cause and effect, is a godly truth, and you find it throughout the Bible. Every single person who lives is both a sower and a reaper. Every person who lives. The Bible tells us plainly that whatever one sows, he will reap. And we see throughout the scriptures people like Samson in the book of Judges. He fell from the greatness that God had given him because of the lust of his eyes. And the Philistines put out those eyes for him. In the book of Esther, the wicked man Haman erected gallows so that he could hang the Esther's nephew Mordecai. But eventually it was Haman himself who hung on those very gallows. Daniel's accusers were thrown into the same lion's den that they prepared for him and wanted him to be thrown into. Joseph sowed by storing up food for the people and reaped the benefits of saving his own people from starvation. If you sow good, you will reap good. If you sow evil, you will reap the rewards of the evil you sow. Are you consumed this morning with someone that you cannot forgive for something? Then that means that hatred is working in your life, and it is separating you from God. And as long as you will not forgive, as long as you will not let that go, it is always dragging you down, not costing you your salvation, but deterring you from having the relationship with God that He invites you into, deterring you from knowing the blessings of God found in Galatians chapter 5. So that you know God is with you. You're living in the joy and the peace and the love that God would have for you. Until we can come to ourselves in a way, see ourselves in a way, that we are not full of ourselves, conceited. Think we're better than anybody else. We have to humble ourselves so that we can be that Christ-like person that God calls us to be and would want us to be in the world. In many ways, this should give us comfort. to know that God provides justice, that whatever we reap, we will sow. Because we know that in the world there is justice. And justice is going to come. And order will prevail. There are times, though, when it seems like people don't really reap what they sow, because we either don't see the consequences or the time for their reaping has not yet come. Sowing to the Holy Spirit is to set our mind on the things of God. If we begin to reap in this life through communion with God, there is eternal life for us. Jesus says in John chapter 17 at verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And then we get to our verse 9 and 10. So let us not grow weary in doing what's right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Sowing and reaping relates to well-doing. Literally, in doing what is right, we should not grow weary. The encouragement follows, for we will reap at harvest time. And then this little caveat, if we do not give up. Some translations use the word faint there. If you do not faint. So then whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all. And especially for those of the family of faith. All that is outwardly and fleshly is temporary, including our own passions and desires. But Paul's admonition for us is to look to the spiritual and to not just look to it for the hereafter, but to seek it in our own being in the here and now, to live in God. He emphasizes later in chapter 6 that outward ceremonies count for nothing. He says, you must be born again. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:7. And then in verse 17 of this chapter, which we don't have on the board this morning, Paul said, he said, he carries the mark of Jesus branded on his body. Paul had the marks of his ministry, where he had been beaten, where he had been stoned, left for dead. Yes, he carried those marks around with him. The big question for us today is, do you carry the marks of ministry? Do you carry the marks of being a Christian in this world? Are you carrying your cross? What are you sowing in life that you may reap the benefits from? Are you sowing unconditional love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, as we find in Galatians 5? If not, maybe it's time to repent. Maybe it's time to seek a new and fresh relationship with God so that you can know these things in your life, so that you can truly be His ambassador, His emissary, His people, His children. Recommit yourself to Jesus and invite the Holy Spirit to renew your heart, mind, and soul to be His child, His person in this world, a part of His church, living in His kingdom. It's a daily task. And church, I invite you, I encourage you, I beg you, to make it a daily task, being of Christ, being His. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.